this. And Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. And he took every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings unto the upon the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Let me read that again. Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Father, as we look at this short verse that I think has some really deep meaning, I pray that we would be affected by your word. I pray that we would be drawn to Jesus. I pray that the simplicity of Jesus Christ and him crucified would flood our hearts once again, not necessarily our heads, because most of us in here know the stories. Most of us know the gospel, but I'm praying that by your Holy Spirit, the gospel would hit our hearts once again. Whether we've been saved for 10 years or 10 minutes, that we would be in awe of your love and sacrifice for us. And that knowing that fresh and new would cause us to want to give our hearts and lives truly back to you with passion. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We've been studying, obviously, the book of Genesis. If you're new or visiting, and I've met a lot of newcomers and new faces in the last couple of months, last couple of days and weeks, actually. And just to kind of remind everybody the program around here, what we do is we study through the word verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, cover to cover. We're committed to doing that. And the way that we go about it is on Thursday nights, we do a verse by verse study, line upon line, you know, through the whole word. And we finished Revelation a couple months ago, and we started in Genesis. And right now we find ourselves in that section in Genesis that's dealing with Noah and the ark, you know, and the flood. And it seems like we're never going to get beyond the flood here. But for months now, I think we've been looking at Noah. And I promise that we'll move on and we'll get into Abraham real soon here. But I wanted to backtrack. If you were here last week, we talked about something that happened in Noah's life in chapter 9. But I actually want to backtrack a little bit, if you allow me to, and talk about what happened here in chapter 8. On Thursday night, we actually got through two chapters. We got through chapter 7 and 8. And that's dealing with the actual flood, the actual event of the rain coming down and the waters coming up and all of mankind and every living creature was destroyed. And we saw that, you know, the whole thing, the whole instance, and we saw how the waters receded and the ark came down and rested on the mountains of Ararat there in modern day Turkey, and how that Noah waited and waited and waited, though the waters had receded and the earth was dry, and he waited for the word of the Lord. And we talked about all that. But now we come to this section in Genesis 8, and if you're kind of a Bible student kind of person, you might jot this information down. And we'll look at this Thursday night. But from chapter 8, verse 20, to chapter 9, verse 19, is what we call the Noahic covenant. And there's different covenants throughout the Word of God, and we'll look at that a little more in depth Thursday. But we'll look at the first part of it here Sunday morning. And see, here's what's happening chronologically. Here's what's happened. Noah has gone through the flood, as you know, his family safe and sound while the rest of creation has been destroyed. I mean, I hate to dwell on that, but can you imagine that? I mean, can you imagine being the only survivor? Talk about Survivor reality show or whatever. I mean, that's Survivor, the only ones alive on the planet, you know. And so they land and they come out. And now we read in verse 20 that Noah did something, and it's worth noting. Noah built an altar unto the Lord. Noah built an altar unto the Lord. As we've looked at this story of Noah and the ark, and we've been tracking it, I've been trying to pull out and point out some things about not just the event, but the man himself, Noah. And when you study the word and you look at guys like Noah and Abraham and these pillars of the faith, these godly men that go down in history, you know, as just these gigantic men of faith and of the kingdom and all that, There's some real common denominators that you'll find in their lives. As we study through the Bible, you'll see some real common things that reoccur in the godly men or the godly women. And listen, maybe not just biblically speaking, but around you, maybe you know some godly men. Maybe you know a godly woman. I guarantee there's certain things that you'll see in the life of every godly man and every godly woman. And one of those things, we talked about a bunch of those Thursday, but one of those things that you'll see in a person that is really going for it in the Lord and is usable for his kingdom is you'll see this. You'll see that they are an altar builder. And what I mean by that is the altar speaks of the place of worship. And Noah, and this is great, Noah, the day he gets off the boat, his first priority, the first thing he does in his life, there in the new start, is he builds an altar to the Lord. And I like that. Because to me, it speaks of priority. That's the priority of Noah's life. He could have started work on his house. He could have gotten to work in the fields. He could have, you know, done a lot of things, but he made it the priority of his life to be a worshiper, to worship the Lord. And we talked about that a little bit Thursday night, and a lot of you Cannon Beachers were flooded out and couldn't come. So I'm repeating it for your sake. But the priority of Noah's life was worship. And I have found that, man, in godly men and godly women, that's often the case. The priority of their life is worship, not their home, not their jobs, not their hobbies, not their friends. Those things are good, and there's nothing wrong with any of those things. But the passion of Noah's life was to worship his creator. And I like that. He built an altar. First thing, his priority, built an altar. And as I mentioned Thursday night, this is to me a challenge. This is to me a little bit convicting because I asked myself, what's the first thing on my agenda? What's the priority of my life? Now, I would say that overall speaking, yeah, God is the priority of my life. I mean, that's kind of been established in my life with him. But I'm talking about on the day to day. When I get out of bed in the morning, is building an altar the first thing I do to the Lord? Or do I get busy on my job? Or do I start my day with CNN? Or do I, you know, what's the priority of my day? And I'm telling you, when I take an example from Noah, I'll tell you my day and my life is, pun intended, altered. When I start my day by building an altar, that alters the way that my day goes. And I'll tell you, it's not easy. Notice what he had to do. He had to build an altar. He didn't just find one. He had to build one. And sometimes to make worship and to make the Lord the priority of your life, it takes a little bit of work. It's not easy. An altar, by the way, the word altar simply means a raised place, just an elevated thing. And back in those Bible days, they would often just make an altar out of earth, just mounded together and or rocks piled up. And that was their altar. But my point is this, it took work to make an altar. He had to dig the ground up. He had to move the rocks. He had to sweat a little bit and then sacrifice the animals and it was work. And I have found that, you know, building an altar to the Lord, and by that I mean starting my day with worship and in the Word and all that stuff, it doesn't necessarily always come easy. Have you found it to come easy? The reason it doesn't come easy, by the way, is because Satan will do everything in his power to keep you from doing that, because that is going to be the lifeline of your day, you know, starting your day with the Lord. And it sometimes is hard. It's sometimes hard work. Sometimes you got to set the alarm a half an hour early. And sometimes you got to get the pot of coffee going and rub your eyes. But I'll tell you, the days that you do it, the days that you, not out of obligation, not out of legalism, not talking about that, but just out of the heart, just saying, I want to spend time with my Lord. It doesn't necessarily come easy, but man, I'll tell you, there's rewards. Your day is altered. Your life is altered. Your mind is altered in a good way. You're thinking upon the things of the Lord from the get-go. And it's the priority of your life. There's a big difference in my day when I start my day building an altar to the Lord and just say, okay, Lord, this day is yours. It gets my mind back on track. I'm in the Word. There's another kind of day that I have when I wake up and just go. And I'll tell you, the days that I build the altar, my mind is straight and my eyes are focused. I don't know about you guys, but it's not always easy. Well, good example from our brother Noah there to build an altar. But I want to look at this a little bit. We've looked at the story, and by the way, when you're studying little narratives like this in the Word, it's always good to kind of, you know, look at it with a kind of with the observation kind of technique, and you look at it and you say, okay, who, what, when, why, where, how, and you kind of pick it apart like that. And so I'm looking at Noah, and we know, okay, it's Noah, and it's, when did he do this? when he got off the ark, and that speaks of priority, the first thing of his life. But what was it that he did? He built an altar. But I want to look at what he did here. He built an altar, but what did he do? He offered up a burnt offering on that altar. And that's where I think this story gets really interesting. You see, Noah, he builds this altar, and then he takes every clean beast. That's a lot, by the way. Every one of the clean beasts, you know, one of every of them, and of the clean fowl. And he sacrifices them and he offers them up, listen, a burnt offering unto the Lord. And it says that the Lord smelled it and it was a sweet smelling savor or aroma to, in the Lord's nostrils, so to speak. And what's interesting to me is that as you read about sacrifices and burnt offerings, and by the way, this is the first mention of a burnt offering in the Bible, but it's not the last. And as we'll see, especially in, you know, in a week or two when we get into Leviticus and we start studying the law, and that was a joke. We're not going to get to Leviticus in 2 weeks. When you start going through the word and you start seeing this, obviously sacrifices and offerings are a huge major theme throughout the word for obvious reasons. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second. But as you get into the Mosaic law, the Levitical law, there's all different kinds of offerings. There's all different types of sacrifices that you can make. There's meal offerings and this offering and that offering. And it's interesting, this is before the law, but it'll get honed in, so to speak, later on. And God will kind of put parameters around the certain different kinds of offerings and what you would offer when and for what reason and how and why and all that stuff. It'll be an interesting study. This particular offering to me is fascinating. Because it's different than other offerings. It's called a burnt offering. A burnt offering, which basically means you take the animal and you burn it. The whole thing. Now, if you want to turn with me, you can. Just to kind of show you where this is heading. Leviticus chapter 1 deals with this idea of a burnt offering and kind of sets up the parameters in the law of the burnt offering. And again, this is before the law, what happened with Noah, but it's kind of the precursor, the forerunner to what's coming. I'm going to just go ahead and read some verses here, starting in verse 1, Leviticus 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say to them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle or of the herd or of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, listen, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation of the Lord. And he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And it shall be accepted for him to make, listen, atonement for him. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest, Aaron's sons, and bring the blood and sprinkle that blood around the altar by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priest, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat in order upon the wood that is upon the fire, upon the altar. And listen, the inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn, listen, all on the altar to be burnt, to be a burnt sacrifice, an offering made by fire, a sweet savor or a sweet aroma unto the Lord. And you might say, well, that's fascinating. Neato. What does all that mean? Well, as I mentioned later on, after the Noahic thing, when we get into Moses, God's going to give the law of the burnt offering, and this is the beginning of it here. And just kind of a rundown. Here's what you would do. If you were coming to bring a burnt offering, if you were coming to offer a cow or a sheep or something to the Lord, you would bring that offering. But notice this. There's some perimeters around it. It says this in verse 3. First, it had to be a male without blemish. That means it couldn't be damaged. It couldn't have, you know, a broken leg, or it couldn't have, you know, flaws in it. It had to be a perfect animal. It had to be a male. That's interesting. Why a male? Why perfect? Well, it's all part of the big picture here, guys. So you bring the male, the without blemish. And listen to this. This is what's kind of special about this offering. You would bring it of your own free will, your voluntary will. In other words, a burnt offering was what we'd call a free will offering. You didn't bring it out of obligation. You didn't bring it because the law commanded you to. You brought it, listen, because you wanted to bring it. Because you wanted to offer to the Lord. Because you wanted to sacrifice to God. And to me, that's a big key to this whole thing. That's what Noah was doing. He wasn't commanded by God to bring, you know, build an altar and bring an offering. He wanted to. Why? Talk about that in a minute. But the point is that this burnt offering is, okay, you bring a male and it has to be without blemish, but it's a free will offering. It's one of those offerings that you just, out of the overflow of your heart, you bring to God because you want to. And then it says in verse 4 that the person was to put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. And that would be accepted for him to make reconciliation, or pardon me, atonement for him. Does anybody's Bible say reconciliation? Okay, atonement, which can be rendered reconciliation, but the real word there in the Hebrew is kafar or kafir, or what it, and it means cover. We talked about that a few weeks ago, that it covers the sin. Now, what does all this mean? Well, here's the deal. You'd bring your sacrifice of your own free will, and you'd bring it in and you'd present it to the Lord, to the priest and stuff. They'd check it out, make sure it was without blemish. Then you would put your hand, if you were bringing that sacrifice, you would lay your hand on the head of that animal. Why would you do that? When you laid your hand on that hand, When you laid your hand upon that animal, what you were doing is symbolically transferring, if you would, your sin to that animal. Does that make sense? It was a symbolic thing. You would lay your hand on that animal, and in so doing, it was symbolic of your sin, if you would, being transferred to that beast. Then what would they do with the beast? Kill it. It was a very graphic illustration, but the person that brought the sacrifice knew exactly what was being said. They were saying, they put their hand on the sacrifice, and basically they were saying, this sacrifice is a substitute for what I deserve. For my sin. And as we go on, you know, as you read about Leviticus, you know, the burnt offering, you would bring a burnt offering for atonement for sin, for forgiveness of sin. And as you put your hand on there, symbolically transfer the sin, and then they would kill that. Why would they kill it? Because the wages of sin are what? Death. And it's gross and it's graphic, but that's what sin does. Sin kills. Sin ruins. Sin separates. And so they kill the animal. And everybody around, and the priest and the guy who brought the sacrifice, knew what was being said. That should be me. I deserve to be sacrificed. I deserve to die. But this animal is taking my place. And God in his mercy is looking down and saying, okay, that will cover it. That will atone for your sin. Does that make sense? Hopefully that's Christianity 101 stuff. Well, it goes on in verse 5 and on and on. And then in verse 9, or actually 7, 8, and 9, it says that they put the whole animal up there. Now, as you read the Levitical law, there's a lot of sacrifices. You only do part of the animal, okay? This is the whole kit and caboodle, man. They throw the head up there, except for the blood. They put everything, they put the guts up there. You know, they put the legs up there. They put the whole thing, and they burn the whole thing. And it goes on to say, as this carcass of your sacrifice is burning, it goes on to say that God smelled a sweet savor. That as the smoke of the sacrifice goes up, it says that to the Lord, it was a sweet aroma. Now you're thinking, what does that mean? How weird is that? Well, before you think it's weird, keep in mind, when May rolls around, or June, there will be an ever familiar fragrance in my cul-de-sac called barbecue. And there's no greater smell than when Gregory Evers across the street is barbecuing tri-tip for my family and I. Right, Greg? And, you know, he's always barbecuing something. Chris Womack, you know, and Chris Taylor, these guys that were of the gift of barbecue, you know. They barbecue, and there's nothing better. There's no, you know, you just, you know what I'm talking about. You walk into a campground, and you go, somebody's barbecuing, you know, and you're fixing dinner. And this happens to me sometimes. I'm fixing dinner, or watching my wife fix dinner. And, I'll walk outside and my neighbor, the guy next to me, his name's Lee, he'll be barbecuing and I'll be like, man, honey, let's barbecue. And like, it ruined it all for me because it smells so good. There's nothing better than the smell of flesh sizzling on the barbecue grill. But don't think for a second that that's what's being talked about here. It's not that God is going, ooh, that smells good, you know. Mmm, barbecue. What it's speaking of when it says that it smelled good to God, when it was a sweet aroma to God, it's not so much that he really likes the smell of burned flesh and hair and stuff. But he smells it, and the idea there is that it's acceptable to him. It pleases him. What does? The whole scene. The heart of the person that's bringing it. Bringing it voluntarily, knowing that they need forgiveness of sin. Doing it in the right way and giving the whole animal to the Lord. When it says that the Lord, you know, it was a sweet aroma to the Lord, it means that it was pleasing to him. And listen, it means it was accepted by him. It means that he's blessed by it. Now, as you look at that, the whole burnt offering thing, basically, in essence, the burnt offering always speaks of two things. You might jot them down if you like to take notes. The first thing that the burnt offering speaks of is atonement. We mentioned that because in verse 3 it talks about that, Leviticus 1. But also, listen, commitment. Speaks of commitment. The first part, atonement. The reason that that man was bringing, or that person was bringing their sacrifice, was because they needed atonement. That's what it says in verse 3. You lay your hand on there, it's counted as being the atonement for your sin. It's a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. It's accepted. It speaks of atonement. It speaks of forgiveness. And what a vivid picture it is, by the way. Let me just camp on this for a second. The great thing that's being pictured here overall with the burnt offering, as does all the offerings that you'll read about, it's really just a picture of what Jesus Christ did for us on the ultimate altar, not made out of rocks and earth, but made out of wood on the cross. What was required? It had to be a male, perfect, without spot or blemish animal. What was Jesus? John the Baptist called him the what? Lamb of God. He was without spot and without blemish. Without spot refers to when an animal was born, if there was any genetic flaws, if it was born with a deformity or with a handicap or something, it was not spotless. You know, it had problems. But also the blemishes. That is, maybe it could have been born perfect, but as it went through life, it broke its leg or tripped or got in a fight or, you know, messed itself up. Listen, Jesus Christ was the spotless, without blemish one. Listen, he was born perfect. How do we know that? Because he's the Son of God. And he was born of a virgin. He had no sinful nature. But not only that, he lived 33 lives. Must be getting late in the day. 33 years of a perfect life. No sin, no flaws, no blemishes. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the male. That means he was a man. God became a man. He was spotless, born perfect, without blemish, lived perfect, and he was sacrificed upon the altar. But notice this, back to Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering. It says that the offering was to be of somebody's own voluntary will. I like that. Because Jesus is a little different in this picture, because he is without showing my hand here a little too much with the conclusion of where we're going with this. Jesus was a living sacrifice, wasn't he? Because he was not only the offerer, he was also the offering. But he did it, listen, willingly. See, when you would come, you'd bring your offering as an atonement for your sin. And that animal would take your place. But Jesus came as an atonement, not for his sin, but for whose sin? Mine. All of mine and yours, all of yours. He came to substitute himself, not for his own sin. He came to be a substitute for your sin and for my sin. He was, if you would, the lamb getting his throat cut. He was the one being crucified, draining his blood to atone for, or to cover, to pay for, not his own sin, but my sin. And this is what's great. And this is what gets me. He did it willingly, knowing exactly what was going to happen to him. In John chapter 10, some of my favorite verses, Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Verse 14, I'm the good shepherd and I know my sheep and they're known of me. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And listen, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 18, no man takes it from me, but I lay it down myself. And he goes on to say, and I have the power to raise it back up too. All that to say something you already know, but just to kind of remind our hearts, remind us again, that Jesus willingly went to the cross. Yeah, they arrested him. They arrested him. They tied him up, which is always a funny thing to me. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus? Who are you looking for? Jesus of Nazareth. And he steps in front of his disciples like a good shepherd protecting his flock. He says, I am. In the King James, it'll say, I am he, but the word he is in italics, which means that it's not really there in the original text. So really, when they asked for Jesus of Nazareth, he said, I am. And it says, boom, they fell backwards on their rear ends. Kind of looked up, a whole, you know, bunch of Roman soldiers with swords and everything. We want Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Bam, they fall down on their rear. Why did they fall down? Because Jesus was basically claiming deity. He was claiming to be God. Remember, I am is the name of God. When people say that Jesus never claimed to be God, they've never read their Bibles. He claimed to be God. He said, I am. Boom, they fall down. In my mind's eye, I see him getting up, dusting themselves off, saying, and Jesus says, now who are you looking for again? Jesus of Nazareth, please? You know, I don't know. And then he says, you know, I'm he. And it says they bound him. Really? The one that just said two words and knocked the whole company of soldiers on their rear end? They arrested him. They tied him up. They didn't capture Jesus. He surrendered. He said, okay, here you go. It says that he stepped forth knowing what was going to happen to him. And he volunteered. Now, why would he do that? Because we're told in the word that he endured the shame and the pain of the cross for the prize on the other side. And you know what that prize is? You. There's only one reason Jesus went to the cross. And in my mind, it's not a very good one. He loves us. And the reason I say it's not a very good one is because we don't deserve his love. Yet he loves us anyway. What a scandalous kind of love that the Lord has for us. He'd love us when we hated him. And he stepped out there and he voluntarily gave his life. And he atoned for our sin. He paid for it all, just kind of keeping in the picture of this burnt offering. And notice it says the offering was a sweet savor to the Lord. You know how it pleased the Father when the Son voluntarily stepped in and paid for and atoned for the sins of the world. Remember when Jesus was getting baptized? Which, by the way, baptism was a foreshadow. When he got baptized, it was just a foreshadow of what he was going to do, isn't it? He died, buried, rose again. That's what baptism is, by the way. It's just an outward expression of what's happened in you when you come to know the Lord. The old man's dead and you're alive in Christ. You're identified with him. And when Jesus was baptized and he came up, what did the Father say from heaven? Boom down. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hey, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on the cross pleased the Father, and it was accepted, and it was good, and it took, so to speak. And it did really, seriously, truly atone for the sins of the whole world. For any person, anyone who wants to be saved, there's one sin that keeps a person out of heaven. Did you know that? I used to think that there was a lot of sins that kept people out of heaven. There's not. Every sin has been paid for. Every sin has been paid for. There's only one sin that keeps a person out of heaven. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That is denying Jesus Christ. The work of the Holy Spirit is to bring a person to Jesus. But if you deny him and don't believe in him, God honors that. And that's the only sin that will keep you out of heaven. It's unbelief in Jesus Christ. Everything else has been atoned for and paid for. Amen. Well, I'm kind of going on and on. I mentioned that there's two basic things to this idea of the burnt offering. The first one is atonement. And of course, it's a picture of Jesus Christ. But also, it's a picture of commitment. What do you mean a picture of commitment? not just atonement on behalf of, you know, the animal dying, but it's also commitment on behalf of the person bringing the sacrifice. What I mean by that is, unlike other sacrifices, this sacrifice entailed putting the entire animal up upon the altar. All of it. Its feet, its heart, its brain, its body. All of it was offered unto the Lord. And in so doing also, the person who brought that offering was saying, like that animal, I want to be completely consumed by you, Lord. I want to be completely dedicated. I'm giving all of myself to you. Does that make sense? The whole offering was consumed by the fire for God. And the person was basically saying, Lord, I am consecrating myself in that way. My heart, my brain, my eyes, my body, everything to you, Lord. I commit it all to you. That was a sacrifice to you, but I'm sacrificing myself in a sense. I want to be totally consumed by your fire, so to speak. Does that make sense? So it was not only atonement, but it was commitment. I believe that's what Noah was doing. I believe that's what Noah was all about. You see, here's the thing. When did Noah make that sacrifice to the Lord? And why did he make that sacrifice to the Lord? Well, now that we know a little bit about the offering, it was a free will offering. It had to do with atonement, and it had to do with commitment. When Noah brought that offering unto the Lord, when did he do it? He did it when he got off the ark. Now, why is that important? Remember a few weeks ago, we studied the ark. And what is the ark a picture of? It's a picture of salvation. Listen, there was one reason Noah built that altar and sacrifice to God. He got off the ark and he said, boom, thank you for saving me. He just saw the entire world wiped out. He said, thank you, God, for saving me and saving my family, because I know I deserve to die in those floods just like everybody else. But you had grace upon my life. Thank you, God, for, and it was just worship to the Lord. So he thanked him. And then also with those burnt offerings in so doing, he was saying, and Lord, I just commit myself to you. Thank you for dying for me. And so in return, I give you myself. I think that's what was happening in Noah. And listen, that's what can happen in you and me. You see, we also can bring a burnt offering to the Lord. Now, don't go home and start building altars in your backyard and sacrificing chickens and stuff. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about literal. You see, and the reason I say that is because there's no need for any more sacrifices in that way. There's never again a need for a blood sacrifice. There's coming a day. The word of God is clear that the temple, the Jewish temple, will be rebuilt in the future. That will happen. And they will reinstate animal sacrifices. The priests will. But listen, I'm here to tell you that there's no need for it, because Jesus Christ was the one time and for all sacrifice. It was so complete that there's never a need for another sacrifice, because it already paid for past sins, present sins, future sins, all sins. Boom. Taken care of by the blood of Jesus on the cross. Amen. That's worthy of an amen. So here's the thing. Where am I going? Oh, burnt offerings, right. You and I can bring a burnt offering to the Lord, but not like an animal, not building a mound of rocks in our backyard. What's the burnt offering that we can bring? What's the offering that we can offer to God? Many of you know exactly what I'm referring to, but you might turn over there. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Why did Noah build the altar? To say thank you. What kind of offering was it? It was a burnt offering where the whole animal is dumped up there and consumed. In so doing, speaking of commitment to the Lord, just like that whole animal was taken, take all of me, every part of me, God, consecrated, dedicated to you. Not because I'm commanded to by you, not because I'm ordered to, not out of obligation, but simply out of a reaction to you saving me. Simply because I'm so taken and thankful and blown away that you saved me, here I am, and I give myself to you. What did Paul say? Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Or if you have an NIV, I think it says something like your reasonable act of spiritual worship. That's the idea. Did you catch that? Paul says, I beseech you, brothers, therefore, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, that's the idea. We're no more to bring a dead sacrifice to God. God's not looking for dead sacrifices. He's looking for living ones. I believe this Romans 12 thing is kind of the equivalent of the burnt offering. The offering's already been paid for. The offering thing's already been taken care of. That's Jesus. But the part that comes in for us is we can lay ourselves, if you would, up on the altar and say, here I am, Lord, a living sacrifice. In other words, you're saying, I want to live my life for you, Jesus. Take my hands, take my thoughts, take my heart, take my feet, take all of me. Why? Because we're obligated to. If you're a Christian, you got to do that. No, this is a free will offering. This is optional, if you would. This is something you do not out of responsibility, but out of a response to the Lord atoning for your sin. Do you guys catch that? I think the Lord is looking for those who want to bring a burnt offering, or if you would, just all of you laying on the altar saying, I'm a living sacrifice. I want my life to be about you, Jesus. I want to be consumed with your fire. I want every part of me to be dedicated and consecrated to you, Lord. Take my thoughts and the way I think and my heart, the way I feel and my hands, what they do and my feet, where they go. Take all of me. I want to be a living sacrifice for you. And I'll tell you, if you're a man, if you're a woman, if you're a little kid who says that and means it in your heart, says, Lord, here I am. I'm presenting. Notice that. He says, present your bodies. The word present there is the official legal term to present an offering, like in a sacrificial way. He says, don't bring a dead offering to the Lord. Bring a live one. Bring yourself. Present yourself. Stand before God and present what? Your body. Does that mean your physical body? Yeah. This shell that we live in, our bodies, present them to God and say, this is no longer my body. It's your body. And you live, you're in me now, Lord. So you live your life out through this body now. I want to be a living sacrifice for you. Not because I have to or I'm obligated, because you saved me. The man or the woman that really sees Jesus dying on the cross for them specifically is a person that will gladly lay down on the altar and say, here I am, take my life. What other recourse do I have? You saved me. There's nothing else worthy enough to live for. Here I am. I'm not talking about legalism. I'm not talking about, you know, being a good Christian. I'm talking about a person who's really encountered Jesus Christ. Is a person that says, here I am. Take my life. I lay it down at your feet. Amen. Have you done that? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you said, Lord, all that I am, I give to you. I lay my life as a living sacrifice before your feet. I would venture to guess that there's a lot of us in this room that have done that. That maybe 10 years ago, you really saw that the Lord loves you and died for you, and you got saved. And then you really just said, Lord, take my life. Thank you for saving my soul, but you know what? Take my entire life, everything, for service for you. But the problem with living sacrifices, as we often joke about, I think every pastor has used this joke, but it's true. The problem with living sacrifices is they tend to squirm off the altar. They move around. In other words, if you're like me, you can say, Lord, here I am. I'm all yours. But as time goes by, as I've given everything to God, I have a tendency to take stuff back from God. I know I gave you my life, but I'm going to take that part back and I'll go over. Oh, I need that, you know, and there comes a time every so often in my life where the Lord asks for, you know, I see it again. Ah. The Lord died for me. The Lord, I'm my first love, Jesus Christ. And it seems like every so often God will bring me back to a point where every once in a while I need to kind of do it again. Just represent my body and say, Lord, here I am. You died for me. You atoned for my sin. So once again, Lord, I lay my life down. I'm giving you back the areas that I once gave you and took away. Take my whole life. Here I am. I lay it before you. And you guys, that is very, very pleasing to the Lord. It's a sweet aroma to our Father. Not looking for dead sacrifices and dead works and all that. He's looking for men. He's looking for women who are so enamored with what his son Jesus has done for them that they willingly, voluntarily come and say, I want to be a bond slave. I want to be a servant. I lay my life before you. Is that you? Have you done that? Have you presented yourself to the Lord and said, I'll follow you. I'll obey your word. You can have free reign in my life. Man, if not, maybe you just need to see the cross a little clearly. Because I think the Lord is looking this morning for those who will offer up that burnt offering. Not a dead one, but a living sacrifice. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to do something we don't do a lot on Sunday morning. Maybe you should do more, but we're going to take communion. And what a better time. You know, it's easy to hear a sermon, but here's my goal. Is I just want us all to get a real good glimpse of Jesus again. Because when you see Jesus really, truly dying for you on the cross, whether you've been saved 20, I know a lot of you guys are saying, man, I know this stuff. I know you know this stuff. I know this stuff. I don't care if you've been saved 25 years. I don't care if you've been saved 25 minutes. We all need to hear the simple message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified over and over and over. My prayer is that we, as we take communion, that the Lord would once again remind us, not so much in our head, we know it in our head, but in our heart, remind us again of what He's done for us. And I'll bet you'll find yourself going, Lord, You've been so good to me. You love me. You laid Your life down for me. You died for me. You saved me. You've forgiven me. How can I not just lay my life before You in response to that? Amen. The guys are going to come forward and they're going to pass out the communion stuff. And while they're doing that, let's just worship the Lord for a song or two. When you get the communion stuff, hold on to it and we'll take communion together.